When I was transferred to Dayton in 2001, after we moved in, I set up a visiting program because I wanted to get out and begin to meet the people. And the first people I put on the schedule were our widows and our shut-ins, and we had, I think, two widowers at the time. And when I was visiting, we ended up finally going out and seeing a lady by the name of Mrs. Snowden. I'll mention her name. I normally wouldn't, but she died a few years ago, so she doesn't know I'm talking about her. Maybe in the resurrection. But Ken DeVilbiss was an elder up there at the time, and I would take him visiting with me. And we were visiting with her. She was just an absolutely sweet and wonderful little old lady. She always insisted that I and whoever was with me come between 12 and 1:30. So I knew that if I set up a visit with her, it had to be during those hours because she insisted that we have lunch with her. So I knew that whenever we were going to go see Mrs. Snowden, that we would always have a really good meal that day out visiting. So we would sit and we would have lunch with her. And during this first visit, she said, "Can I talk with you about something?" I said, "Sure, absolutely." She said, "I've been fighting this issue for many, many years, if not most of my life. I have this great problem with fear and worry." She says, "I worry about everything. I've been in the church many, many years, but it still dogs my heels. I just worry and I'm fearful what's going to happen tomorrow." She says, "If I hear rustling of the leaves outside at night, I think someone's trying to break into my home. No one has ever broken in, but that doesn't change the fact that I worry about it." And she went on and enumerated a number of different things that just seemed to bother her. So we discussed that for quite a while, and scriptures that she was familiar with. And I gave her an assignment. I said, "Mr. Snowden, do me a favor." I said, "If you want us to try to help you with this, there are certain things that you can do that would be beneficial." And so I said, "What I want you to do is to write down 10 scriptures that deal with the situation of worry and fear." And so we discussed a number of those, and she wrote them down. And I said, look up two or three more so you can have 10. And what I want you to do is when you go to bed at night, I want you to read all 10 of these scriptures. And before, you know, you fall asleep, ask God in your prayer to help you inculcate these ideas, philosophies, scriptures, truths into your life and help you to live by what these scriptures tell us. And then when you get up in the morning, before you get out of bed, I want you to reread these scriptures again. And once again, ask God to help you to emulate what is being stated here. And then during lunch, I want you to have another list on the table. And when you're having lunch, I want you to go through these scriptures again. And then, if there's a time during the week when you're feeling fearful about something or worried, I want you to call me." I didn't expect this to be cured, quote unquote, healed overnight. So give me a call. We'll just talk on the phone, and let me try to help you through this. And I said, "I think you'll find if you ask God to help you and really have a deep faith and belief in what he says, it can. Doesn't mean problems are going to go away, but you'll be able to deal with them in a very positive way. That confidence and trust that will come." And so she did that. And of course, the principle that I was using is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God to really come to have a deep comprehension of what he says and to help you be able to live that which he states. That's why the Bible is filled so much with putting your nose, your eyes, into the Bible. Or as the sermon last week, praying always, being in a constant prayer with God and developing that relationship with him. And she did. She would call me probably, I'd guess, about once a week for about a month, maybe a month and a half. And then I noticed that the calls began to lessen. I also did tell her this. I said, "Now, Mrs. Snowden, when you come to church on the Sabbath and I'm there, I'm going to ask you, are you doing your assignment? You know, are you fulfilling what you agreed to?" And the first couple of Sabbaths, I would do that. And finally, she would come up and say, before I had an opportunity to say anything, she'd say, "I did my assignment this week." Okay, I did that. Well, anyway, I began to notice that her phone calls began to lessen and maybe every other week she would call, and then pretty soon there were no phone calls at all. So Mr. DeVilbiss and I went out to visit with her, and we came in expecting lunch, which we had, and she had a big, bright smile on her face. We sat down. She says, "First thing I want to tell you, Mr. McCready, is that I don't have this problem with fear anymore. I don't worry as much. It's behind me." She said, "I really want to appreciate what you did." I said, "It wasn't me." I said, "You did the assignment. You listened to God's word. You listened to what he had to say. You asked him to help you inculcate the knowledge and understanding. You put it into practice. You lived, right, what God instructed. Because God is always concerned for our welfare and our well-being. He will never do anything that will harm us." One of my favorite passages and became kind of my mantra up in Dayton was Deuteronomy 10:12. And I paraphrase it this way: anything God asks us to do, anything that God asks us to do is always for our good. And I think of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "For your good always." Always. He'll always see us through. Am I saying there are never going to be issues? No. I know in this congregation people have issues that they have to deal with and face. Health issues, maybe some financial, past marriage problems, all kinds of things that can impact us. But God says there's a way through it. So Mrs. Snowden, just a beautiful, beautiful lady. And when she died, I was sad because she was a beautiful lady. And also, I no longer had a free lunch. I say that lightheartedly. Turn with me to Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. This is probably the most, I'll say, beloved psalm, known psalm in the Bible. It's by far the most popular reading at, you know, funerals in general. You know, no matter the denomination, whatever, this seems to be one of the scriptures that often is turned to, or you find what on the information when you come in. However, this psalm is not just a source of comfort for those who grieve for the dead. It also is a psalm of comfort for those of us who may struggle with the cares and the toils and the stresses of everyday life. It's a powerful, powerful psalm, to say the least. Let's just read the 23rd Psalm very quickly, only six verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters," or the quiet waters. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if you want to do a study on the 23rd Psalm, you'll find that it reveals seven causes of daily stress and God's answers to them. There are seven things you can pull out of these six verses. I obviously am not going to cover all of them because we don't have time. You could probably give a sermon on each one. But I do want to focus on the first cause of stress, and that is fear and worry. Fear and worry. I think we all worry to some extent about our finances, our marriage, our children, our health, our future. I think it's only natural humanly to do that. And I say humanly. Spiritually, and with God's help, that's something we should not be really focused on for sure. Because fear is the opposite of faith. The more we're in fear, the harder it is to have the faith that God wants us to have. The more faith you have, the more fear can be driven out of your life. There are three problems with worry, specifically. Number one, worry is unhelpful. doesn't help us any at all. It never accomplishes anything good. Never. I was preparing the sermon. I came across a statement. As one gentleman said, worry is like racing our car engine. We create a lot of smoke and noise, but we don't go anywhere. I think that is true. A lot of smoke, a lot of noise, but we don't go anywhere. I think we all would agree that worry cannot change the past, and worry cannot change the future. I have a saying I've used in some of my visits in the past. It's one that I really like, and it goes this way. If you focus on the pain of the past, and how many live in the pain of the past? How many have a hard time letting the pain of the past go? And that's where your mind focuses, okay? If you live in the pain of the past or the fear of the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever, you're robbed of the joy of the present. So if you live in the pain of the past or the fear of the future, you are robbed of the joy of the present. And where do we live, brethren? We live in the present. Tomorrow is the future, but eventually we will get there, right? And we will live in that time. The only thing that worry can do is to make today miserable. It's very unhelpful. Number two, another element about worry. Worry is unreasonable. Totally unreasonable. You'll find that worry exaggerates our problems. Worry never minimizes our problem. Just doesn't do it. It just doesn't minimize our problems. How many here are familiar with the statement, making mountains out of molehills? Yeah, all of us are, right? That's exactly what worry does. Worry makes mountains out of molehills. Mountains out of molehills. Because what worry will do is it takes our problems and it blows them out of proportion. And where? In the imaginations of our mind. They get blown way out of proportion in the imaginations of our mind. The more you worry about something, the more it looks insurmountable and impossible to overcome. But you know what? No matter how much you worry, it never changes things for the better. It just doesn't do it. My granddaughter, Mackenzie, one of the great joys of my life, along with my grandson, Colin, we were pastoring in Dayton, and we came to Texas to visit. We stayed with my youngest son, Michael, and daughter-in-law, Odette. And Kenji and Colin came over to visit. My son has a beautiful, nice big pool in his backyard. It's big enough where he can actually do laps, okay? And Mackenzie loves to swim, so does Colin. And so they came over, and Mackenzie brought a brand new pair of goggles. Well, I found out that her mother did not want her to bring those goggles with her. But Mackenzie wanted to, so Mom recanted. She relented, and she let Mackenzie bring the goggles. And right when she was finishing swimming and getting out of the pool, the goggles broke. Now, we were going somewhere, so Mackenzie and Colin in the back seat, and I was in the front seat on the passenger side, and Mackenzie just was bawling her eyes out. I mean, big crocodile tears and hard to console her. And so I turned around and said, Mackenzie, sweetheart, I said, can I teach you a principle at your young age that can stand you in good stead as you grow older? Okay, Papa. And so I said, sweetheart, there's a statement called identify the problem. Now, is there a problem? Yeah, my goggles are broken. And Mommy's going to be upset and mad at me because she didn't want me to bring them in the first place. I said, okay, how long did it take for us to identify the problem? Not long. I said, the second part of that statement, after you identify the problem, is focus on the solution. Focus on the solution. I've encouraged some of our leadership classes, people who had different responsibilities and duties in the church, to think of a clock, you know, from 12 to 12, you know, on the clock, 1 hour. I said, anytime you have a meeting and you're dealing with something, Try to use the first maybe 10 or 15 minutes to discuss and identify the problem. You should be able to identify the problem in a short period of time. In the next 45 to 50 minutes, I want you to focus on the solution. See, I have been in meetings, one at the home office, as a matter of fact, where in the meeting for an hour and a half, all we did was focus on the problem. We discussed the problem left, right. And by the time the meeting was ending, we're out of time. Now, I should have spoken up and said, hey, guys, let's identify the problem and let's focus on the solution in this meeting. But the meeting came to an end, and they said, well, we'll get together and discuss this at another time. That another time never happened. I don't know if the problem were ever resolved or not, to be honest with you. But I should have just said, hey, guys, let's identify the problem and spend our energy focusing on the solution. Because when you do that, you are putting forth positive energy towards a solution and not just negative energy on the problem. And so I told Mackenzie that. I said, sweetheart, we've identified the problem. Now, let's focus on some solutions. I got her mind working. She says, well, Papa, I guess I could fix it. Yeah, I said, that's one solution. And she said, well, maybe, Papa, you could fix it. I said, that's a second solution. I didn't know, really, like Colin was listening over there on the other side of the back seat. He said, Papa, I've got a solution. I said, what's that, Colin? He said, you can buy her a new pair. I said, Colin, let's focus on the first two solutions. Well, it was Colin's solution that actually ended up being fulfilled. Papa bought her a new pair of goggles because hers were irreparable. Just could not be repaired. And that's what worry does. If all you're doing is worrying and worrying, all you're doing is letting the problem, what? Drive your energy. Drive your energy. And worry will take all the time that you want to give it. Trust me. Some of you may have experienced that or know that already without my saying it, right? Worry will take all your time and will demand more if you allow it. So identify the problem and focus on the solution. You're putting forth positive energy as opposed to negative energy when you do that. Psalm 37, verse 8, paraphrase version says, don't worry. It only leads to harm. And it can lead to harm in many different ways. Which leads me to the third point about worry. Worry is unhealthful. Totally unhealthful. Our bodies were not made to worry. I think most of you know this. You can read medical journals and articles, but worry will cause ulcers, backaches, insomnia. You just can't sleep at night because you're worrying. Your mind is just racing. High blood pressure, heart attacks, strokes, diabetes, stress in all different forms, many only God knows. Effects. I think the only part of God's creation that worries is human beings. Animals don't worry. Plants don't worry. As a matter of fact, the old English word for worry is the word to struggle or to choke. To struggle or to choke. Is that not what worry does to us? It chokes the life out of us. It chokes the life out of us. We were not born worrying. We have to learn how to worry. And we have good teachers. Some of you have parents, right? Fathers and mothers. All they did was worry, and you experienced that. You lived that and grew up in that environment. Some people are just negative that way. You know, it's like one guy, you go up to him and you say, hey, have a great day. He says, don't tell me what to do. You know, some people just have that nature about them, unfortunately. Don't tell me what to do. If we learn to worry, brethren, we can unlearn to worry. So what is the answer to worry? That's exactly what Psalm 23 verse 1 tells us. Psalm 23 verse 1. And that is to truly honestly believe that God will take care of us. It's exactly what David was saying in the 23rd Psalm. Notice verse 1 again. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another version puts it this way. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. You know, David once served as a shepherd as he tended his father's sheep in the Judean hillsides. And he knew the responsibilities and the duties of a shepherd. He knew exactly what the responsibilities, the obligations were, and the duties of a shepherd. You know, if we could believe that God is our shepherd, that he's going to take care of us, then we really would have no need to worry about anything, no matter what it is we face in life. You see, my subject today isn't saying that you're not going to have issues. The fact that you are alive, issues occur. When I was in my 20s, at Ambassador College, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I never worried about growing old. I never worried about health issues. I was always healthy and blessed that way. Very athletic as far as getting my exercises. I understood that the kingdom of God was going to come. I understood, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But I never thought that I would ever face the time when I would be thinking, the kingdom's closer to me now than it ever was. You know, I'm in my 70s. And the older I get, the more I realize that I was not meant to live forever in the flesh. Oh, I'm meant to live forever. And so there can be concerns that we have in life. And as we grow older, sometimes health issues come along, genetics, we didn't take care of ourselves, we ate junk food because we were always going to have a healthy body. We find out that we look like we're 80 when we're only 45, right? I've met a few people like that. So it's important for us to understand that our Father truly is our shepherd if we will allow him to be. We simply be the sheep and allow God to be our shepherd. And we make the Lord our shepherd, he gives us the answer to our worries. And that is when you can come to understand verse 1, you come to have a trust and realize what a shepherd does. What does a shepherd do? How many here have ever tended sheep? One or two or three? Okay, we have a couple back here. You know more about sheep than I do via experience. I only know it by reading about it or having heard someone give a sermon on being a shepherd, right? And the traits of the sheep. So trust comes when we realize what a shepherd is. Number one, a shepherd provides. He provides food, shelter, and the basic necessities for the sheep. Can you think of a scripture that would tie in with that? There's one in the gospel account, Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25, I see a lot of blank faces. I was just going to reference that one, but I think we're going to turn there and read it now. Help those blank faces disappear. Matthew chapter 6. Began our reading in verse 25. Jesus speaking, he says this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." He doesn't say, do not worry about this, but other things, that's fine. He just says, don't worry about your life. And then he mentions specific things, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I smile at that one because back in, I think it was the 60s, when these platform, remember the platform shoes or boots? And I'll tell you, Charlie Gross, anybody remember Charlie Gross? Yeah, Charlie was a friend of mine, and I remember when I met, he was always taller than I, but when I met him after college, he had these platform boots on, which made him about another 2 inches taller than what he was. But I don't think Charlie minds my sharing that with you. Which of you can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not be fearful, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He goes on down and says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of you, taken care for you. God is what? God is our Father. Jesus Christ is what? He's our big brother. A wonderful big brother. What father or mother, what parent, does not want to take care of his or her children? We all do. We want to see them do well in life. I want all three of my sons to do extremely well, my grandchildren to have a good life. God is no different. But he does believe in reality discipline. He'll let things transpire to help us learn lessons. But he also says he'll make a way of escape for whatever it is we may be facing. And often the sooner we learn a lesson, the sooner the escape occurs. I have been known in my prayers, if I'm dealing with something, to ask God, help me learn the lesson, Father, to find out what golden nuggets I can get from this. And then help me see the window that I can escape out of. You know, I don't think it's wrong to ask God to help you move forward in your life and to ask God for his blessings. What parent doesn't want to bless his children? I think of the prayer of Jabez. Wonderful, wonderful. Matter of fact, I've got a two-part sermon on the prayer of Jabez. Very encouraging section of scripture. And it says wonderful things. So a father provides. A shepherd provides. Number two, a shepherd protects. A shepherd protects. He defends the sheep against the enemies that are lurking about. David set a wonderful example of that reality. Matter of fact, I want to read a little bit of that. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll turn there, 1 Samuel 17. Many of you know this story. I'm not going to go through all of it. You know, David was asked by his father to take some food down to his brothers. They were, you know, at war with the Philistines, and they were cowering behind big boulders because this giant of a man literally was chiding them with a big old, you know, spear and had his armor bearer in front of him and giving them a hard time. And David shows up basically just to deliver food. And he sees what's taking place, and he's amazed. Really, amazed. What's going on here? Are we not the army of the living God? You know the story of what he says, and his brothers get on him about coming down because I think they were embarrassed by what he had to say. You just want to come down and see the battle. We know you. So David kind of ignores them and turns and talks to other individuals. Let's pick up the story in verse 29. David says, now, what have I done? Speaking to his brothers. Can I even speak? Verse 30. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and to fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. He was a true shepherd, not a hireling. And then when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. David, as a youth, had pretty strong confidence and faith in his God. Now, David faced some issues in life. He wasn't perfect. He sinned with Bathsheba. He numbered Israel. But his faith was strong in many different areas. And verse 37 says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David understood the need to protect the flock that he oversaw, in this case, for his father. Christ has been likened to a shepherd, and he too knows how to take care of the sheep. Number three, a shepherd guides. He leads the sheep when they become confused and don't know which way to go. And as I have come to read and understand, that often is the case. The sheep can get lost very easily. And so a shepherd, you know, takes care of them when they become confused. Have you ever had a problem where you became confused in your mind about an issue or a situation? I can raise my hand on that one. I remember vividly a couple of situations, one in particular, which I'm not going to go into. But a problem arose, and I couldn't think. My mind was racing back and forth. You ever had that happen? Just this, that, and the other thing. Maybe we should do this. Maybe I should do that. And it's just mass confusion in the gray matter. In this one situation, I actually went downstairs to my office. I pulled my chair off my desk, and I sat down. And then I leaned back, and I said these words, quote, "Frank, shut up." Frank, shut up. And then I quieted my mind. I focused on just quieting my mind, letting my mind rest, because it was just running hither and yon, and I knew I wasn't going to get anything done with the particular issue. Frank shut up. I sat and quieted my mind, and I asked God to let his thoughts flow through me. As a father, please allow your thoughts to flow through me, because I know you have a solution to whatever it is I may be facing. And it was no more than about 15 minutes of just being there quietly and letting thoughts come that all of a sudden solutions began to appear in my mind that made total sense. About a half an hour later, I got upstairs and explained to my wife that, you know, this is what we might want to do about this situation. And it was all rectified. You see, if you have that confidence in God, God will guide you and he will lead you. A shepherd leads the flock. But sometimes you have to allow that what? Still small voice, instead of the raucous of all the storms around you, speak. And ask God, "Father, please guide me, lead me, help me deal with this confusion." Fourth area of a shepherd, which you can totally have confidence in, and that is a shepherd corrects. And I don't mean just corrects you. That's not what I say. When I say a shepherd corrects, we often think, well, God's going to correct me. God only deals with what he has to. You know, in fact, one of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where God says, if you would discern yourself, judge yourself, you would not need to be discerned. In other words, you take care of the issue, whatever it may be. If you say, oh, I think that maybe I shouldn't be doing this, God says, way to go, son. I think of my sons where they came and said, "Dad, I did this, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it, you know, blah, blah, blah." I say, "Oh, great, Rick, Scott, Michael. You know, I didn't typically correct them when they confessed, you know, and were sorry, you know." So we're not talking about necessarily that type of correction, but a shepherd corrects. Any problem that comes along, he can correct it. Now, the amazing thing is this. Whenever you're facing a problem, he can correct it and make it right. So God has promised to do these four things in our lives if we will trust him, if we will allow him to be our shepherd. That's the key. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Says, God takes care of his people like a shepherd. God takes care of his people like a shepherd. And yet God even gets more specific in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Again, Philippians 4 verse 19 says this, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ." In other words, brethren, our world may face recession. at differing times. But there is no need for a recession in our lives when it comes to God's riches. We might be affected by the society around us and things that are transpired and happen, but God can take care of whatever. He has. He's proven it many, many different times. Now, that doesn't say God will meet all of our greed. Greed is a different story. And you know what? There is a difference between greed and desire. Nothing wrong with desires. Matter of fact, God wants us to have desires. Matter of fact, he tells us, I forget where it is now, he says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Y'all remember that scripture? God will grant us the desires of our heart. You know, I want my sons to have their desires. Now, he's not going to give you things that are going to hurt you. But he says he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a difference between greed and desires. Greed often is instant gratification. It means that you want something so badly that you're willing to take it from somebody else or go get it when it might benefit somebody else. You're only seeking and thinking only about the self. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about the self. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, God says that we should what? Not just take care of our own needs, but also the needs of others. You know, we should take care of our needs and take care of our family. But we need to know the difference between greed and desires. You know, Jabez's prayer, again, is a very good prayer for getting the balance on that. Getting the balance on that. So how do we make God our shepherd? How do we make God our shepherd? The first thing we must do and must understand this, before our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord, can be our shepherd, he must first be our Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Sometimes when I use that expression, I kind of see this little wincing with people. They don't like that word because that's what the world talks about. Have you accepted the Lord? Well, I hope all of you have accepted the Lord. I can't help it if the Protestant world has taken something and made it such that we are embarrassed by it. We should accept Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, isn't that what you're asked at baptism? I was asked that. So Jesus Christ does need to become our Lord, our Savior, our Master. What does the word Lord mean? L-O-R-D. It means to be in control, to rule. And to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord means three things. Just as you can read in a number of different passages. Notice John chapter 10, verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. Definitely fits with the subject today. John 10, 14 says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In verse 27, just jumping down very quickly, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You can read right over that without focusing on the words. But how do you make Christ your Lord? Note the three words, know, hear him, and follow. Know, hear, and follow. And typically when you will read about the word hear in the Bible, it doesn't mean just hear. So I'm just talking and I think I hear what she's saying. Right? No, it means to focus on, to listen, to be attentive to, and to follow. So to make Jesus Christ your Lord means that you know him. If you know him, you've got to get to what? Paying attention to what he has to say. It goes back to putting your nose in the Bible and listening. Hear and then follow. We put him in control of our lives. Now, I know I had one person mention to me or ask me, says, What do you think I should do? He had a number of things he wanted to do. What do you think God wants me to do? And then I said, what is it you want to do? He says, well, I would like to do this. I said, then go do it and ask God to be with you when you do it. You know, God has specific responsibilities for differing people. I would say Abraham definitely had a calling from God to do a specific thing. Noah had, but often in our just normal everyday life as human beings, God watches us live our lives and we want to do something. He says, okay, go do it. Keep me involved and I'll be with you through it. Now, there could be something specific. If that's the case, God will make that known. So we put God in control of our lives. Do you know why we worry? The number one reason why we worry is because we're not in control. That's why people try to take control. Have you ever met anyone like that, a control freak? They've got to be in control because of why? They're fearful. They're afraid. And if they're not in control, then something might happen to me. Often you'll find that with people who maybe have relationship issues, you know. When I'm in control, I don't get hurt. If somebody else has control, my wife, my husband, whatever, then there's potential pain involved, and I don't like pain. You can take that thought and go in so many different directions with it. But control often is the issue that's at stake or at fault here. So one of the primary reasons we worry is because we're not in control. And I believe that the root behind all worry is not being in control. I say the root. There can be other reasons. How many of you have seen the sign? I've seen it on a few churches. God is my co-pilot. Anybody ever seen that? Have you ever thought about that statement, God is my co-pilot? I remember the second or third time I saw that statement on a church billboard, I thought, you know what? God and that person needs to change seats. God needs to be the pilot, not the co-pilot, right? They need to change seats. God is my co-pilot. So for him to be our shepherd, he must first be our Lord. And the question I would have for you and myself, for all of us, is he? Is he? Is he? Is he really? It's only a question you can ask and I can ask of myself. I appreciate Dr. Ward's statement about the sermon last week, praying, because something else that helps is begin praying about everything. There's nothing too small that you can't pray about. Pray about all the stuff we generally worry about. Talk with God about it. Express it to him. Unload it on him. If we don't have time to pray, then we don't have time to worry. Think about it. If you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to worry. Worry never changes anything, but prayer can. And it has. It has. So when problems pop up that we cannot handle, we have two options. One, we can worry, which does nothing, or we can pray unto the Lord and see his hand at work. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says this: be careful for nothing. How might we express that for the sermon today? Don't be worrisome. Don't be worrisome. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about it. Pray about everything. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. I mean, how much does God love you? He sent his son, became a son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. How much does your big brother love you? You realize what he gave up? Divinity, his time with the one we know as the Father. Emptied himself, came here as a human being. born of Mary, lived his life as an example, never sinning. And you ever think about that? Have you ever focused on that? I did one time in particular. Jesus Christ never sinned. And then I look at my life. When I don't want to sin, mistakes happen. How did he get through life without making a mistake? Well, he was that close to God, his Father. He had the Spirit in abundance. Because John tells us what? In 1 John chapter 2, don't sin. That's our MO. But if you do, because he knew we would, right? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who's the propitiation for your sins, not just yours, but the whole world. Christ never sinned. I mean, that's amazing just in and of and by itself. So 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Cast means to unload or let it go. I use this in one of my marriage workshops for another reason. The Greek word actually means to drop. It means to drop, let it go. So whatever we're stressed about, worried about, irritated about, cast it all upon Christ, dump it on him, unload it, as the scripture states. I know all of you know Leon Luker. Remember Leon Luker? I was a very young minister, and we were all sitting around the table in ministerial conference. We were just talking about different things, and subject of issues came up, problems, difficulties, trials. She said, you know, I would visualize this. I'd take all my problems and I would put it in a bag. And I'd take the bag with me to my prayer closet, wherever I was praying. I put the bag down, I talk with God about it, and ask him to help me with all these problems. And then when I finish, I would take the bag and leave. In other words, she was saying, I didn't let it go. I let it follow me around. I carried it around with me. We don't want to do that. You don't want to cast like we do when we go fishing and we reel it back in, right? That's not what we want to do. Someone once said that worry is like a deep fog, a deep fog. It's been proven that if you take a very dense fog that covers 7 square blocks of a city, 100 feet deep, and condense the fog, it would only be enough moisture to fill less than a glass of water. That's how much it is. So what it is about worry, it's like that fog. Worry expands and exaggerates the problem. Fog is a little bit of water. But when you're walking through London, you got a lot of fog, it can be an issue. That's what worry does. So we need to consider what Christ has to say about worry and fear, and often just deal with it one day at a time. Deal with it one day at a time. You know, Christ said, don't be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. So we don't want to fear about the future. Pray about it, yeah. Doesn't mean you don't plan. You know, I plan to go to Ambassador College. I plan to graduate. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I try to encourage my sons to plan for their future. In other words, don't open your umbrella until it starts to rain. Okay, don't open your umbrella until it starts. So, by the way, that's my saying. It's another one I happen to come across. So often it's a day-by-day situation. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2 says this. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who I have a deep confidence and faith in. He who I trust. So my question for you is, I have to ask myself, what's got you worried this afternoon? Anything? Worry happens, unfortunately. What's got you worried this afternoon? Is there anything that you're really just fearful about? What causes us to fume and to fuss and to wonder? What is it? I have no idea. Maybe nothing. Maybe this is an unusual congregation. But I think we all have something that might be impacting us. Well, hopefully you can remember that the bottom line of Psalm 23 and what I'm talking about today is nothing more than a relationship with God. You want to deal with your worries and your fears? Develop and have a really awesome, great, wonderful relationship with your Father in heaven and your big brother, Jesus Christ. A relationship with God. God has the answers to our stress and to our worry. And we ought to visualize the Lord as our shepherd and visualize ourselves as one of his sheep. Let's conclude with Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young. I think Doc and I can understand that one. You know, Doc was quite the athlete in his youth. When he was at Ambassador College, not as youthful, he still could throw a football quite well. He'd get up and down the basketball court. I remember going up and down the court, playing every night at Ambassador College. Eventually, I had to hang up my tennis shoes. But I have been young, and now I am old. I'm in my 70s, and I can now also relate to that. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God promises to take care of us. We just have to put that trust in him. And that means all elements of our life. One of the biggest fears we have is the fear of death. That reality is closer to me now than it was when I was at Ambassador College. But even that, God says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'll help you through even that. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's something we can't get out of. What is the old saying? You can't get out of death and taxes. My wife has something in her refrigerator that says, you can't get out of life and can't get out of death and taxes. And how's it go? Yeah, too bad they're not in the other order. In other words, die before I have to pay any taxes. So that reality is there. Life. But living your life with a relationship with the Father will help you through anything, even the most difficult things in life. He'll give you the strength to deal with it.